I don't know about you, but I'm signed up already for Men Night. And if I can sneak into the women conference, I'm going to do that, because that's going to be really, really good. Our speaker is just over-the-top, powerful woman of God. And so it's going to be great. Hey, we've had a great week with Love Week. All locations, it's been an incredible week. There's some things that you haven't been able to see on social media. Example is that all of the foster kids that were at the Oklahoma City location on Saturday and the 50-plus adult volunteers that were there to love on them, serve them, have fun, food. And, you know, there's some things like that that happen that go under the radar because we cannot put that on social media and we cannot promote that because of the foster children. I applaud you. But there's also some things that have been all over the social media and that have actually made the news. If you don't know, North Church has been all over the news on several stations this past week. And I rejoice in that because it's been good news. How many know we need good news happening in the media? And so I want you to check this out and let's celebrate together.
Dozens of people are getting together to fight against the flu in Guthrie. Our News Tonight's Tiffany Liu tells us more about Operation Wipe Down.
The flu this year is serious. So far, it's led to 129 deaths in Oklahoma. So Guthrie Public Schools is making it a point to wipe everything down.
Just being in and out of the schools, I've heard some teachers say that they've had up to 10 to 12 students who are missing out of the classroom for a day.
At the upper elementary school, Hetty Coleman has two kids. He hopes none of the students here get the flu. So through North Church,
making a difference with a Clorox wipe.
This pastor is running Operation Wipe Down. It's exactly what it sounds like.
We're gonna wipe down desk, the chairs, keyboards, doorknobs, water fountains, any kind of tabletops that we can do are going to be the things that we'll wipe down.
Saturday morning, volunteers will fill the classrooms and hallways.
And most people have said that they would bring Clorox wipes.
Every school in Guthrie will be sanitized.
If we got 10 to 20 people at each school, you know, that's about 100 people or so, we would be great.
And he's still looking for volunteers.
OperationWipeDown.org. And I just put it out there for everybody to say, go register, sign up.
Coleman wants all the students to stay healthy, and this is one way to combat the flu.
It's Operation Wipe Down. This is going to be a crazy day. We're just wiping down everything.
In Guthrie, Tiffany Liu, News 9.
And Clorox will be sending a check for that advertisement piece to Hetty Coleman. How many say that needs to happen? I'm all for that. Every single location, all elementary schools, middle school, and then also a high school got covered yesterday, which was truly awesome. Thank you very much for doing that. Week number 3 of the series, Ruth. Okay, we're going back to the book of Ruth. The title of the series is amazing. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you would say, it'd be cool to have your name in the Bible, you know, your story in the Bible. Raise your hand, all over the place, raise the hand. Come on, that would be cool. Many hands, probably 60% of you raised your hands. I did just so that you would kind of raise your hand. Be honest with you, I don't know if I'd want my name in the Bible. It's the most honest book that's ever been written. It lays it out there. Except for just a couple of two or three people in the Bible, for the most part, you really wouldn't want that story to be in there. And today we're going to dive into a story that is very touchy, very risque, very difficult to deal with. You can pray for me right now as I begin to kind of prepare myself to deliver what I have for you today, because it's difficult. Now let's give just a brief history of what's going on in the book of Ruth. Week number one, chapter number one, we talked about how that there was a famine. That famine kind of came out of the free-for-all, the just open sin and living outside of God's plan and will, and it led to famine, which led to failures, which led to bad choices. Elimelech chooses to take Naomi, his wife, and their two sons off to Moab, which was God's forbidden place. They didn't pray about that. They were just looking for economic stability and made the wrong choice. What meant to save them actually cost them their what? Their lives. Elimelech died. The two sons died. Mahlon, Chilion died in Moab, right? And then eventually, she comes back. Naomi, there was two daughter-in-laws. One of them, Orpah, decides to stay, okay, with the Moabite people. The other one, Ruth, decides to go back. And the story of faith is a surprising figure here. It's Ruth. You would think that these Hebrews, these Israelites, would be the people of faith and strength. But no, it's not. It's Ruth that rises to the occasion. They go back to Bethlehem, a place of bread, right, which experienced famine because they were disobeying God. But they go back because God begins to prosper again. And then as they go back, they happen to stumble on the field of Boaz. Boaz means strength, man of God, power and might. And as they stumble on this field, it makes it appear like it's by chance, which we learned last week that nothing is by chance or happen chance, that everything is by God's providence. How many of you can witness to the power of God? Because throughout the book of Ruth, you don't see miracles of like blinded eyes seeing, deaf hearing, dead being raised to life, you know, natural disasters happening to ward off the enemy or Red Seas being split in two. But you still see the powerful hand of God providing for the people of God. How many of you can testify to God's providing hand in your life? He has taken care of you when you've not had a job. He's provided for you when you've been sick. He's guided your relationships. Sometimes in the middle of it, it's hard to see it. When you move forward and you look back, you can see what? God's hand of mercy in your life. So that's what we see in this book. So God directed her to the field of Boaz. Now today we're going to talk about the temptation to take shortcuts in our relationships. There's three key characters, okay, that's Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Ruth is kind of along for the ride trying to follow the instructions of Naomi. Naomi in this story gives bad advice. Boaz shows what it means to give good judgment. Okay, one took a shortcut, the other one refused to take a shortcut. We're going to look at that today, all right? I was thinking this week, I did a workout at the beginning of the week, and when I looked at this brand new workout that somebody had given me, I looked at it, I'm like, great. Have you ever looked at a workout like, this is going to hurt. This is not going to be fun. And it was a lower body workout. I did it anyway. I took no shortcuts. I did it to the end. And the next 3 days, I suffered for it. But I kept thinking as I was doing the workout of an old coach that used to say, no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to state championships. There's no shortcuts to reaching your goal. There's no shortcuts to being the best you can be. And it's the same way spiritually. Because taking the shortcuts, the easy way out, doing it the hard way, sometimes you're going to suffer, it's going to be pain, but in the long run, it is what? It's worth it. This week, come on, every time I sat down, it's like, anybody ever worked out so hard, you're like, oh, okay? Today, I'm past the suffering, and it's been worth it, but it's hard, okay? Ruth chapter number 3. Verse number 1, let's dive into the story. One day, Ruth said to Naomi, Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time I find a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Stop there for just a moment. Ladies, look here. If you're looking for a man, you're single, you're looking for a man, all right, you just give me some basic tips of what they were looking for in Boaz, what they found in Boaz and what you need to be looking for. You may even take notes here, okay? I hear this is true, that those who take notes will be the first ones to go into heaven. I'm not sure. Okay, they'll be let in first. It's two things, women. Number one, Boaz loved the Lord. And number two, he had a job. Those important things. In fact, we find in the story, not only did he have a job, but he was wealthy and he was influential. Now, job's one thing. Come on, women. If you can find a man who loves the Lord, has a job, and is wealthy and influential, then that is the icing on the cake, right? All the women said amen, praise God to that. I claimed that promise. So here's what you have. Is you have a man who loves the Lord, has a job. Verse number 3. Now do as I tell you. This is Naomi talking to Ruth. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Stop for just a moment and know this. This is good advice too. If you're looking for a man, okay, take a bath, put on perfume, get your nicest clothes, and go out and meet him. That works to your favor, right? Everybody understands that. It is amazing how God's word is not old, it is timeless. This was written 3,500 years ago, and the principles that were written back then still apply today. People haven't changed. Circumstances still happen, okay? Here's what we're gonna look at. This is a great story, but the next part of this is not good. Not good. Okay, here's her advice. The first part of that, you do that in finding a man. The second part, don't do this in finding a man. Be sure to notice where he lies down. And then go uncover his feet, pull back the covers, and lie down there. And he will tell you what to do. How many know this is not a good deal? I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. This is bad advice. Mark this down. Just because things worked out doesn't mean it was God's way. That's what you find in this story. Just because things worked out doesn't mean it was the way that God intended for it to happen. Okay? God takes our mistakes, he takes our mess, and he turns it into a masterpiece if we'll let him. How many of you made some choices before you got married that it was not God's way, but God worked it out what? For your best, because he takes our mistakes, he takes our messes, he takes all those things, and he works it out to produce his masterpiece. This is what this story is all about. Now, just think about this for a moment. Come on, come on, come on, parents. Just think about what's going on here. How many of you would tell your daughter, well, go take a bath. You tell them, go take a shower, get your perfume on, get your nicest clothes, and then I want you to sneak in that boy's house, crawl up under the covers with him, and just say, what do you want to do? You don't do that. No. That's not what you do. Naomi's giving bad advice. Let me give you what her bad advice flowed out of. Two things. Bad advice flowed out of two things for her. First, bitterness. Bitterness. Come on, she has changed her name. You remember? From Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means what? Bitter. She went to the local DMV, where you change your license plate, she went down there and she said, hey, I'm changing my name from Naomi, which means pleasant, because life circumstances have happened to me. I want to now be called Mara, which means bitter. So when she showed back up, she says, I'm bitter now. What causes you to be bitter? What caused her to be bitter? Hurt, disappointment, unforgiveness. I'm sure she was still struggling with forgiving her husband for pulling her up from, you know, Bethlehem and hauling her off to the Moabite people. And all they went through and all the loss, she was probably even bitter toward God. Hear me on this. Bitterness leads to bad decisions. Bitterness leads to bad advice. Bitterness clouds your judgment. It's an emotion that gets inside of you that keeps you. If you are struggling with bitterness, hurt, disappointment, all of those things because people who did not meet expectations in your life, get down to the root of that and begin to rip it up and begin to deal with it because it will keep you from making wise decisions for the future. I got one amen out of that. Come on. Bitterness, deal with it. Secondly, is fear. Her bad advice flowed out of fear. Did you get what she said at the beginning? She said, I've got to find you a permanent home so that you'll be provided for. She was desperate in her decision making just simply because we got to provide for you. We got to take care of you. And really, her being taken care of meant that Naomi was going to be taken care of. Do you see the fear that she's dealing with? What she is doing is she's taking ownership. I got to find you a place. we've got to provide for you. I've got to do all of this stuff. Instead of saying, the same God who got her out of Moab, got her back to Bethlehem, the same God who had provided for her for the last 6 months is the same God who's going to direct her. Oftentimes, we begin to make decisions based out of fear. Write this down. The question I have for you is this. Are you making your decisions from a mindset of scarcity or a mindset of abundance? You see, because when you make your decisions based upon a mindset of scarcity, it's fear-based. It says, I've got to do this. I can't. I'm afraid about the future. I'm afraid about my company. I'm afraid about my 401k. I'm afraid about my job. Am I going to have it? Not going to have it. How about my spouse, my kids? And you are making decisions that are going to be skewed, and it's going to be bad advice, bad decisions. But when you make decisions based out of a mindset of abundance, you know this. My God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and my God can take care of me. The same God who got me through my problems is the same God who's going to get me into the future. My God is in control. Woo. Wise counsel. Oftentimes, bad counsel flows after past experiences that you've had and your present emotions. Think about that. God never did one miracle the same way twice. Every time had a different twist to it. Oftentimes, we have God provide for us one way in the past, and we kind of memorize that formula, and we expect him to do the same thing again. And God says, no, I'm a creative God that has more than one way to do things, and I'm going to find a unique way. You stop manipulating things and trying to make it happen. Trust me and watch me do the miracle. Amen. Emotions. Emotions are like the fog. They keep you from seeing into the future where you need to go. And you need to slow down when you're struggling with emotions and when you need to trust other people. Which brings me to the point this. When it comes to making wise decisions and giving good advice, there's three things that you must have. Okay? You must have a Bible acumen. You must be full of the Spirit. And you must have godly community. Okay? Get those down. All right? Bible acumen means that you need to have a deep understanding of God's Word. Some people say, well, I don't know much. How do I start? Start today by reading a couple of scriptures and meditating on it. And then do it the next day. It's not amount the quantity. Oftentimes, it's the quality of what you can get and allowing the Spirit to speak to you. Some people say, how do you know so much of the Bible? You know how much, so much of the Bible? And I've got so much more to learn, so much more to get. Okay, I didn't start preaching until I was 34 years of age in regards to pastoring a church. So I spent years not pastoring a church. I didn't go to Bible seminary. I have a degree in biochemistry. But when I was a teenager, I made a decision to give myself to God's Word every single day. And over the years, that I'm reaping a harvest now. What I'm giving you now is a harvest of the years that I've been planting and sowing, listening to preachers, being every single week at church, taking notes, reading the Word of God for myself, and applying it. That is so important, because sometimes when you make decisions on the spot, at the cubicle, at work, or driving down the road, you have to have a source of information to draw from, and that's the Bible acumen I'm talking about. Secondly, being full of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm talking about being full of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When you are full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you know what will flow out of that? Good advice, good decision making.
That's right.
It just works. Godly community, that's the third one. Godly community. You need to surround yourself with other people. I've got individuals in my life when I'm dealing with circumstances, dealing with issues. You know who I go to? I go to those people. I've got several different people that are godly men and a couple of godly women that I will go to and say, what do you think in this situation? I need to know. Give me some advice. Because I do not want to protect myself, say, I'm going to make my decision myself. I just need the Bible. I just need the Holy Spirit. Sometimes my emotions keep me from being able to see what the Bible's really saying and what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to me. And I need people to speak into me. Wow. I'm expecting more amens and more like, let's do it. Great word, Pastor. So, let's talk about Naomi. Naomi had bitterness. She had fear, but there's one thing I like about Naomi. Even in the middle of her failures, you know what she chose to do? She chose not to stay in Moab and die there, bitter and fearful. She ran back to the people of God in the presence of God. Oftentimes, I see individuals make bad mistakes. They mess up. You know what you do? You pull back in your shell. You go and you hide. You don't make it to the house of God in the presence of God. Surround yourself with the people of God. And all you're doing is in a downward spiral. Downward. You know where you need to be most when you mess up? In God's presence with God's people. In God's presence. Look at the person next to you and say, in God's presence with God's people. When you mess up, that's where you, and that's what she did. She left Moab. She went back. She knew her mistakes. She knew they had messed up. I'm going to go back to the people of God. She did that. Love this. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Stop there for just a moment. What is going on here in regards to why is he sleeping on a pile of grain? This is a wealthy man, isn't he? Very influential. Surely he has a house. Well, this is the end of the harvest season. I'm sure he had several of his men stationed at the grain piles all around, and they're having to protect what they have harvested because there's going to be people coming in and stealing. And so what is he doing? He is doing like a lot of his men around. He eats and drinks, but then at night he goes down, lays down. It's like you, if you had a bunch of money that somebody just dropped off at your front door, and it was like this pile of huge money, and you knew a whole bunch of people knew that they dropped off a big pile of money, you wouldn't just like go inside and lay down and go to sleep and forget about it. No, you'd lay out there on the pile of money with your shotgun saying, don't come by here, right? What he's doing is he's protecting what God has provided, and then she comes by. This is the struggle here, right here, okay? Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his what? Feet, exclamation point. He's surprised to find a woman laying there, which makes me think for a moment. You've got a lady who is showered, put on perfume, dressed up. You're laying there celebrating a great time that harvest, and a woman crawls in bed with you. Just ask yourself this question. What type of man would this have been tempting to? Let me give you the answer. What type of man this would be tempting to is a man who is breathing. But the Song of Solomon states, don't awaken love before it's time. What Naomi is doing in her plan is she's awakening love before it is time. Sex that God endorses and blesses is sex between one man and one woman in marriage. Let me explain what marriage is. It's one man and one woman who make a public covenant of commitment together that is consummated in private. That's what marriage is about. And let me just throw out this because some of you might not realize what is going on here, okay? Women, this is important to understand. You may want to write this down. This is important. And men, I'm about to give you a statement. Men want sex. Amen. Got one man agrees with me on that. Women want security. The age-old history, now that's, I realize there's exceptions to the rule, but for the most part, okay, men are wanting sex, prostitution, you don't see men standing on the streets selling their body to women. You see women selling their body to men, so they give sex in exchange for what? Security. Security. It's been that way, and what is going on here, okay, is that she is presenting herself for possibly sex, but what she really wants is security. And Boaz is a red-blooded man who really wants sex, but in his good judgment, he makes a better decision. This is important to note. Now, I'll think about men and sex. Men and sex. When it comes to men and sex, somebody asked me one time about when is it that, you know, I said, men only want sex on days that start with a T. Okay? Only on days that start with a T. Tuesday and Thursday, today and tomorrow. And all the men said, amen. That's the best amen I think I've ever gotten the men. What Ruth is asking for here, let's continue on. He says, who are you? He asked. I am your servant, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. She is making a bold pronouncement. Will you marry me? I'm yours. Boaz's judgment. Several years back, whenever I was in college, I went to New York City on a missions trip. This is the 1980s, end of the 1980s. And as I go on this trip, back then New York was totally different than it is now. It was much more drug-infested, gangs, violence. We sleep in this old, dilapidated building that's concrete floors, and we cook on this little bitty stove during the week, and then we would go out and we would clean communities, we would serve, pick up needles, and just clean up neighborhoods. And then we would do services for children. And every night we'd cook, and this certain individual, an older gentleman who came along with us, would cook with this knife. He would peel the potatoes, slice the onions, do everything. And so it wasn't until the last night of our missions trip that we noticed that the very pocket knife that he was using was his personal pocket knife that he was using to do the potatoes, slice the onions, do the things, but it was also the same knife that we just made the connection to that he's been using to clean his toenails and to pick at his feet. I'm telling you, every one of us wanted to vomit right there. We'd been, because there's some things that knives are made for and some things knives aren't, right? Man, let me hear me this. When it comes to decisions, make no shortcuts, because there's some things God has created us for and there's some things God has not created us for. And godly men use their influence of power, their resources, in godly ways. They don't take advantage of the innocent, the weak, the poor, and the desperate. And Boaz could have taken advantage of Ruth, but Boaz chose not to take advantage of Ruth. Boaz is not looking for a good time. Boaz is looking to leave a legacy. We got to look beyond the feelings of right now. You know, Naomi is making a decision that's based on the emotions of the moment. Bitterness and fear. I've got to seize this moment right now. What she is doing in private, Naomi with Ruth, should have been done in public. But yet Boaz says, I'm not going to allow this to happen in private. I'm going to make it a public thing. I'm going to do it God's way in his better judgment. He is not taking advantage of the weak, the innocent. He's not taking away advantage of the poor or the immigrant. He says, I'm going to do this God's way, and I'm not taking any shortcuts. Boaz stands head and shoulders above other men in the Bible when it comes to being a single man, a father, a godly man, an employer, and taking care of people. He stands head and shoulders above them. It was out of Boaz's test that comes his testimony. Hear me, men. Out of your time of testing, out of your time of temptation, is going to come your testimony. How you decide today what is going to determine your legacy. So what you have with Boaz is a choice. He chose the right way, not the shortcut. And later on, they did get married. Later on, they did have sex. After they said, I do, they had a child, no, Obed. Obed becomes the grandfather of the first king or the second king of Israel, who becomes the most prominent, famous man even to this day. His name is King what? David. Which leads down the road to another king several generations later who would be King Jesus. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. How many of you say, sign me up for the legacy? I want to be that. Men and women alike. Let's continue on. Verse number 10. He says to her as she's laying there, the Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty than you did before. For you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in the town knows you are a, what? Virtuous woman. Let me give you two things about him. Let me give you a few things he did. First off is this. Boaz praised and prayed over Ruth. He praised and prayed over her. This is key to note. Many men would have prayed, P-R-E-Y-E-D, instead of what? P-R-A-Y-E-D. He chose to P-R-A over her. Pray over her. I heard several years ago a story that came to my mind this week. A king wanted to talk to the most learned, wise individual in the whole land. So he calls in this old sage, because this old sage, who was over 100 years of old, was known as a person of wisdom, strength, and power. So he calls this man in. And this man's over 100 years of age, looks at the king, and the king says, I want to learn from you. And so the old sage says, yes, what is it, my king? What do you have? He says, the first question I have for you, what is the most wonderful thing in the world? Without hesitating, the old sage looks at him and says, a tongue. He thinks for just a moment. And he says, well, let me give you the second question. What is the most harmful thing in the world? The old sage, without skipping a beat, looks at him and says, the tongue. The Bible says life and death come through the tongue. I want to encourage every single person in this place to be a person who gives life, not death, who praises others, who prays over others, not takes advantage of, not about your own. You don't take shortcuts. You choose to give. You notice how he opened here? He said, the Lord bless you, my daughter. My daughter is a key word, because he's saying, the Lord bless you. I'm praying blessings. He said, you are a virtuous woman. Yes, you may put yourself in a compromising situation, but you're more than that. You are a virtuous woman. And I am praising you, and I'm praying over you, my daughter. And that daughter actually means that he has recognized her not as his physical daughter, but as the daughter of the Lord Most High. What we must realize is that every single person, whether they're immigrant, whether they're poor, no matter the nationality, no matter your background, no matter if you're a Moabite, meaning your family line has made wrong choices, or you've made wrong choices, every single person, we must look through the eyes of God and see them as a daughter or a son of the Most High. And that'll help you in your decision-making process. Continue on. Verse number 12. But while this is true, Boaz says, I am one of your family redeemers. There is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you for myself. Now lie down here until morning. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for the people to recognize each other, for Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Second thing he does here is he protects her. He praised and prayed over her, but second thing he does, he protected her. You see, Ruth has three strikes against her when it comes to the Israelites. She is a Moabite, number one, a useless group of people who has made followed demonic gods, offered human sacrifices. Secondly, she is widowed and barren. That's the second strike against her. Thirdly, she's poor. That's the final strike. She would have been thrown out. She'd been discarded. But he doesn't look like that. He looks at her as a daughter of the Lord and chooses to pray over her, praise her, and now to what? Say it with me. Protect her. He's going to protect her. So why did she stay in bed right there? You know what he's doing? He said, no, I can't send you out right now because it would be dangerous for you to go. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to wait till in the morning, but I also want to protect your reputation. So he's keeping her from harm. He's saying that you're going to be safe with me. You see, Ruth took an enormous risk to lay her heart out before Boaz. And in telling her not to fear, Boaz is saying to her that with me, you are safe. I will not reject your love or manipulate you for my own sinful pleasures. Are we listening? That's what's going on. Third thing is this. Look at verse number 15. Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. The third thing, okay, he prayed, protected, and the last thing, he provided for her. Boaz simply gave to Ruth what she really needed. He didn't take advantage of her. Boaz gave her generously of his words, of his works and of his wealth. Boaz was not obligated to Ruth first and foremost. We'll dive into that next week. He made public something that Naomi was trying by bad advice to do private. He says, we're going to make this public. Boaz cares for Ruth's safety, her reputation, and provision. That's a great man. That's a good man. Boaz is a man who pours his life into others. His employees. Remember last week talking about his employees? The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. Remember that? Come on. He is blessing people. And in this story, he goes beyond what the law requires. The law did require that the marginalized should get the margins of the field. That's what she is when she's choosing to lean on God's grace. So the marginalized, the immigrant who's traveling, God says, I've got a system to take care of the poor, the needy, the immigrants, everybody, and they can glean from the harvest. But Boaz goes beyond that. He breaks the law and steps into the realm of grace. He didn't do just what was required. He went beyond that and gave her out of his abundance. Right now, he's scooping up wheat. He's giving to her a bunch of this. She's loading it up and taking it back. And that wasn't the first time. It was again and again and again. Because you see, what Boaz represents to us is Jesus Christ. He's a top and shadow of what was to come. Never does it say that Boaz sinned. Now, we know that he was a sinner. Never does it say he made a wrong decision. No, we know that he made wrong decisions. But the Bible gives us a top and shadow of what's to come. And when it comes to the law, Boaz not only obeyed the law, he went beyond the law and broke it by simply saying, you know what? I go past that. I'm a person of grace. And Jesus Christ has been and is today our Boaz. Jesus Christ has prayed over us. Jesus Christ has protected us by his hand. Jesus Christ has provided us with every good and perfect gift from the Father above. Jesus is your Boaz. And all you have to do is open up your arms and say, God, I receive your grace that comes through the example of Jesus Christ. And you can feel the strength of Jesus in your life. Father, thank you for your power and your presence. May your word come alive in this place. Change hearts, set people free. Some right now listening to me, you need to follow Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We're going to be baptizing people at all locations. Maybe you didn't even come ready, but we're ready for you. You need to follow in baptism. But it begins by you now professing your sins and receiving Christ, your Lord and Savior. For others of you, maybe you've made wrong decisions like Naomi. Man, your intentions were good. You wanted to do the right thing, but you're clouded by emotions. You're clouded by experiences. God's saying, I can take the wrong ways and still work it out for your good. I can still turn a mess into a masterpiece. That's our God. Father, I pray now, Spirit of God, do your work all across this place, every location, as we come to you. Jesus, you are our Boaz.